Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a recording of our Sunday morning sermons here at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Thank you for being a participant in this ministry through this media. And thank you to those who helped make it possible. Now may God bless you and keep you. And let's get to the message. Okay, so last week we started, it wasn't intended to be a series, but we didn't get through it all, so we're going to make it a series. But reasons we have peace. Because we saw in the last verse of chapter 16 that Jesus said that he gives peace. And I'm just going to read it. And he says, "And these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And we wanted to just kind of look, well, what things did he say that give us reasons for peace? And so we saw some of those. One is that he is superintending the future. He knows what is coming. And so he tells the disciples what is coming. And if he's telling them what's coming, then that means he's also preparing them for what's coming, so that he's preparing us for what is coming. And what's coming is persecution. He doesn't want them, he doesn't want us to fall, to fail because of persecution that comes because of the truth. He's also preparing them because he knows that they have become very dependent on him, which is the way we all are. And in that, he says, "But I'm leaving. But I'm not leaving you completely alone." And that's where we start to unpack here that he is preparing them for his departure because he is going to go away. And his absence is going to send the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're starting off, because that's where we left off last week, is looking at the Holy Spirit and his role in us. And so, if you would, out of respect for God's word, let's look in the scriptures here. John chapter 16, and I told Jack we'd start in verse 8. And so, verse 8 of John chapter 16, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Let's pause for prayer again. Father, we just ask that you continue to work through our worship, Lord, that you would use your Holy Spirit and your word to stir in our hearts, Lord, both in Children's Chapel and in here, Lord, and that we just ask that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, that your name would be praised, Lord. Lord, we want to be used by you to bring revival, to bring, Lord, a restoration of the way things should be. And so I just ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts. I need you to work in my heart, O Lord, to bring me to yourself. We are lost and empty without you, and nothing of this world can fill that void. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the promise of your soon return. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. So, reasons we have peace. And a lot of it is anchored in these verses right here. And I didn't read verse 7, and I realized after I told Jack that he didn't need verse 7, that we needed verse 7 as well. But it says there, and we looked at this last week. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And that's where we kind of riffed on the word helper there. But that word being the one who comes alongside and is that advocate for us. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit who comes and dwells within us. But he doesn't just come to dwell within us. He's coming to work through us. And that's what these next three verses are really anchored in here in verses 8 through 10. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so he says he's going to convict the world of sin. You know, sin is a wide-ranging thing. It's a thing of anything that is contrary to who God is. It is sins of commission. God tells us not to do something, and we do it anyways. There's the sins of omission. God told us to do something, but we don't do it. And then there's just the sins of the mind and the heart, where we're sinners, and we're sinning against God, even if we aren't doing something. That's why we desperately need a Savior. We need to be born again. We need rescued. But the one sin that sends us to hell is the sin of unbelief. The refusal to trust in Jesus. And that, oddly enough, is one of the hardest sins to break. Because we want to be the one who gets us to heaven. We want to be, quote, good enough. We can't be. It's tainted by sin. We have too small of a view of sin and too small of a view of God's righteousness when we think that we can be good enough. And so Jesus says the sin of, they will be convicted, they will be convinced of this. They did not believe in me. The evidence is there. It's in the historical record. His born of a virgin, lived the sinless life, died on a Roman cross, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven. Those things are in the historical record. They're undeniable. And then he says, the Spirit will convict of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Because there were lots of people who thought they were good enough. There were lots of people who had questionable parentage. Lots of people who died on Roman crosses. But that was, so those things were not remarkable in and of themselves. But the empty tomb, that's pretty remarkable. And not just to be resuscitated like Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Jesus was resurrected. And that born was raised to die no more. And that he was bodily ascended into heaven. That is a stamp of approval from God that no one else has. And so this is the stamp of approval of his righteousness, that he is unique above all others. And so again, Jesus is telling his disciples ahead of time, because it hasn't happened yet in their time period here, but this is what's going to happen, and this is what the Holy Spirit is going to work through you to do. Of sin, the sin of unbelief. Of righteousness, because he's worthy of faith because of his righteousness. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He's condemned. He defeated sin, the devil, the world, and death itself. He has, as we saw in our verse from the Psalms, more than conquerors. We have the victory in Christ. because he is the ultimate victor. The ruler of this world has been judged. Judgment is coming from heaven, and he's coming again. He's going to make things right.
Amen.
And our choices are to trust now or to be condemned later. And so my prayer for everyone in this room, they've made that decision to trust now. That those that are in my family, my loved ones, my friends, that they have trusted now and will not stand condemned later. And so I ask the Holy Spirit to work through me to accomplish that. But I'm kind of like the disciples in that verse 12, and it says, I have a lot to say to you, but you can't bear it right now. You know, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. It's kind of hard to get it all in. Jesus is throwing a lot at them. So how is that going to work? How are they going to be able to absorb all this? But he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Verse 13, he tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to guide. He is the truth. He's going to guide us in the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Just like Jesus. He's going to be the one who guides us in the truth. We need a guide. You know, we have, it's been compared to the road map for life, the Word of God. But I can get lost with a map just as easily as I can without one. I need a guide. And that's who the Holy Spirit is for us. I've heard the illustration, and I'll use it for a minute now, in that, you know, the Bible is that map, but the Holy Spirit is the compass that gives us our true north, so that we, when we get disoriented and we can't see and we can't know where we are, even if we had a map, he's the one that gives us our bearings. He's the one that helps us, okay, and we can follow him. In fact, you can follow him even if you don't have a map. Boy, we're better off with both, right? And that's why I encourage us, you know. If I was making a cross-country journey and I only checked the map once a week, I'd probably get lost, right? So that's why also I encourage you to be in God's Word every day. But definitely to be listening to the Holy Spirit. And so he is the one who's going to guide us in the truth, but he's also going to let us know what is to come. And specifically, Jesus is referring to the prophecies that his apostles gave us, you know, in the Acts and in the letters and all the way through to Revelation. There's a lot revealed there that put the pieces of the Old Testament prophecies and Jesus' own words to put those pieces together. Have we got it all figured out? No. But got a lot more than we did. But I think it also goes back into that whole thing. Jesus was telling us what was to come, persecutions and things like that. And the Spirit is there to help us to know what's to come in order to respond rightly. Because I have experienced it, and I think if you've walked in the Lord very often, you have as well. When questions are raised, it's not my answers. It must have been his, because I didn't know that until it came out of my mouth. Or when that circumstance arose and I didn't know what to do, I knew what to do. Because he gave that. I didn't know it until he told me. And so he is our guide. He is, and I often use the illustration that we wish it'd be so amazing to walk with Jesus physically, like the 12 did. But Jesus makes that statement in this chapter that it's to your advantage that I go, because then I can send him. Because Jerusalem's a long ways from here. I've never been. Jesus was in Jerusalem and I'm still in Arkansas. But instead, he sent his Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit would be in Arkansas and Jerusalem and around the globe. wherever his people are. And so he can glorify Jesus and speak the things from the Father and guide us in all these things. And that should give us a reason for peace. But we're not done yet. There's more going on here. And so the conversation continues. And there's a place here in verses 16 through 19 where they're struggling because Jesus has said a little while this and a little while that. And they're like, I can't put the pieces together. I don't understand. And Jesus is like, I can understand why you can't understand. And so he tells them something that's kind of almost seems equally baffling. In verse 20, he says, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Amen. These poor guys, they were going to lose everything in just 24 hours from this conversation, because they were going to lose Jesus. Everything that they thought was happening didn't happen, and what they thought could never happen, happened. Even though Jesus had warned them. And they were going to weep and lament, and everyone else around them, all the unbelievers, would be rejoicing. But he says, wait for it. Your sorrow will turn to joy. Your sorrow will turn to joy, because when they realize Jesus is raised from the dead, that is a joy that cannot be taken from them. Do we rejoice in Jesus being alive? You know, I come to church and sometimes in the songs my brain is somewhere else and I'm busy thinking about other things, and it's just hard to rejoice, isn't it? We need to, this is our time to reflect and remember. Jesus is alive. The King has risen. He reigns on high. He's coming again to establish his throne on earth and to make all things right. Our sorrow will be turned into joy that day. I've been reading a book and it's been teaching and challenging me in loving the Lord's appearance. Not just for what I get out of it, but to see my Lord, to see my Jesus. It is a reason for peace. He's got this. One more reason for peace. Verses 22 through 24. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so Jesus tells them that on that day, the gates are opened. You'll have direct access to the Father. And you can ask in the name of Jesus. Ask in the name of Jesus. We'll have that kind of peace because the Father has placed his love upon us. It says that verse is that? In verse 25, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, because I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. The Father himself has placed his love upon you. Because you've believed. There is security in this. And so we can ask. Now, as I pondered on that, I realized this wasn't the only place Jesus talked about us asking and having this kind of access to the Father. And I wanted to read to you something that I'm still pondering on it, but I'm going to read it to you. And it's in John chapter 15. It starts in verse 9. And he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So, let me explain just for a minute here. And so, the love is unconditional. But we fellowship in that love. We experience that love, abiding in that love even, as we keep his commands. Just the same as my mom loves me, I do a lot of things that drives my mom crazy, and she lets me know. Even though she's 79 and I'm 51, moms are still like that. So I just gave your mom to drive you crazy, permission to drive you crazy. But here's the reality, is that even though I drive her crazy, when she's telling me about it, I know that it comes from love. She loves me. But when I'm doing the things that mom is pleased with, then I'm in a better spot with mom. Her love didn't necessarily change. It was me that changed. You see where I'm kind of going with this? Is that the love stayed the same. But when I'm being a knucklehead, she wants to put her knuckles to my head. But when I'm not being a knucklehead, then she's a little less likely to do so. She doesn't feel as obligated to correct me. And I've got specific examples in mind, but I won't go into all the details. And the same is true with God. His love didn't change for us. It is abiding. It is unconditional. But like a loving father, he doesn't want us being knuckleheads. He doesn't want us in rebellion and hurting ourselves. And hence the reason he disciplines. But when we're in the sweet spot with him, there is a sweetness, isn't there? Because I have synchronized my soul with his soul. I'm walking in the Spirit, as Paul would say it. I'm keeping his commandments. The best that we're working with right now, where the Father is working with me right now. And so I say that in order to set up the next thing. Because in verse 11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you," talking about the Father's love and also keeping the Father's commandments, "these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then he goes on and talks more about that love. But I realize that an element of this is that Jesus wants us to experience joy. Well, this is how to experience that joy, is being in the sweet spot with the Father, walking hand in hand with God, walking in the Spirit, keeping his commands, loving one another. Those things are part of it, because that's the way he is. He loves. So when we love what he loves, you're in the sweet spot, right? You know, he is holy. When I'm walking in holiness, I'm in a sweet spot there. And so how does this relate to prayer, Brad? I think that's kind of what he's wanting us to ask for then. It's because he knows how hard it is to stay in that sweet spot, to walk in the Spirit. And so what would give us the most joy to be praying for? Well, I hope it's not a new car or you know, $1 million in a paper bag or whatever. But it's to be walking with God, because that's the abiding joy. Now, I know I would get still pretty excited if you handed me a paper bag with $1 million in it or a new car or something like that. But the reality is that, and I know those things fade, bills come due and whatever. And it's about to be walking with Christ. That's our practice with heaven, because that's what heaven's going to be about. And so when he says this, I want you to pray, knowing the Father loves you, that your joy may be full. Well, he's already told them how to have the joy full, and that is to be loving, obeying, walking with Christ. And then we experience this kind of peace. And I want to illustrate it as we get close to the finish here. And this is our last few verses here. And so verses 31 and 32 of John 16. Jesus has had this conversation with them. And like I said, they're drinking from a fire hydrant. When they think they've got it, they really don't have it. And so Jesus says to them in verse 31, he says, Jesus answers them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So Jesus says, the hour is coming and is now come. You're all going to flee from me, and I'm going to be all by myself. But I won't be all by myself. It'll only look like it. Because just as I have taught you, so I have lived. The Holy Spirit with Jesus, knowing what's coming, the persecution, as well as the peace of knowing that it's all working to a better end. The Holy Spirit guiding him through every decision and every conversation, even as he is attacked by his enemies. The presence of the Father's love, being in the sweet spot, as I call it, in the center of the will of the Father, knowing he is loved of his Father because he is in perfect obedience to the Father's commands, even as he is headed to the cross, and that he is not alone. The Father, through the Spirit, is with me. And so that's how Jesus could go from this conversation into Gethsemane, taking our sins upon him and take them through the trials, kangaroo court after kangaroo court of injustice and maltreatment, even to the point of laying down and letting them nail his hands and his feet to a Roman cross, to be raised between two thieves, and to suffer and lay down his life for us with peace that passes understanding. Because once again, Jesus is telling us, I'm telling you these things because I am doing these things. I don't ask you to do anything that I haven't done myself. That we too might have peace. That we can be not just cheerful, but to have real courage. Because he has overcome. He has done it for us. He is doing it through us. And he has gone before us that we might be with him. And so he says, come. Follow me. We'll have a song of invitation. And I don't know where the Holy Spirit is prompting you this morning. Whatever it is, I pray that you respond. Will you stand and will you respond?